Way to go, choir. That's a great, great promise God gives us in His Word, that the very gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of the living God. Well, let's open our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. This is the third sermon in a series of 10 messages under the theme, Jesus, the man without equal. He is certainly that. God's Word teaches that Jesus is the God-man. He is fully God. He is fully man. Jesus is as much God as if He were not man at all. He is as much man as if He were not God at all. He is 100% God and 100% man. And of all men who've ever lived, Jesus stands alone, without equal, unique. Josephus, the famed Jewish historian who lived in the first century A.D., in his book Antiquities, said this about Jesus. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these, and then thousand other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day. Fully God and fully man, the man without equal, such is the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I want you to think with me about this subject. Fully human, yet without sin. Fully human, yet without sin. Our text is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. And so I invite you to follow along as I read from the holy, inspired Word of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This morning, think with me about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully human, yet He never sinned. Unique of all men who ever lived. For the Bible is quite clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That there is none righteous, no, not one. That the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And so, if you take all of humanity, everyone stands before the judgment bar of God guilty of sin, except this one, this Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we find that Jesus is our great high priest. Now, as a high priest, Jesus fulfilled a priestly function. In order for us to understand the significance of the fact that Jesus was fully human, yet without sin, we need to go back to the days of Moses, when God said to the Hebrew people that there would be a high priestly tribe, the Levites, and there would be chosen at different times a person who would be the high priest. And it was the responsibility of these priests to mediate between God and man. A priest would represent man to God and God to man. And then the high priest would be the one who, on the high day of atonement, that is that one day in the year, what we Jews today call the days of Yom Kippur. On the high day of atonement, the high priest would would bathe himself and put on a spotless linen garment, and he would take the sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies and make sacrifice to atone, to propitiate the sins of the Jewish people. But it was an act that had to be repeated again and again and again and again until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his death on the cross, Jesus was that sacrifice once and for all, never to be repeated again, when he shed his own blood for the remission of our sins. And so we see here that this sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice in order for Jesus to be our high priest. So as we think this morning about Jesus, who was fully human yet without sin, I want you to consider with me three truths. I believe these are life-transforming truths. I believe if the Holy Spirit, if you will allow the Holy Spirit to impress these truths in your life, you'll go away a changed person. You won't be the same. For some of you, it's not anything new. But it'll be a good reaffirmation for you. But for many of you, I believe these truths will be truths that you're hearing for the first time as the Holy Spirit takes them and applies them in your own situation and circumstance. So as we think about fully human, yet without sin, we think about Jesus, our great high priest. The first truth I want you to see with me in verse 15 is that Jesus is our sinless high priest. Jesus is our sinless high priest. Now, all the priests of Old Testament times, including that person who served as high priest, was a sinner, a child of Adam, with a sin nature, sinner by birth, sinner by choice, but not Jesus. He was sinless. Look with me in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Now, watch this next phrase. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Now, whatever temptation you've experienced, the Bible says Jesus has experienced. Maybe not in a specific manifestation, but the root, the heart and soul of the temptation, Jesus has experienced. And the Scripture says here that Jesus, though he was tempted every way it's possible for a person to be tempted, yet he was without sin. You know, Bible literacy in our nation today is so low, and in our churches, it's embarrassing. George Barna is a Christian pollster. And in a recent Barna poll, revealed that 53% of teenagers in our society believe that Jesus committed sin during the days of his earthly life. That's over half. The Scripture is quite clear that contrary to what the majority of teenagers believe about Jesus' lifestyle, he was without sin. Now, it's important that Jesus be without sin, for if he was a sinner, then he wouldn't be the sacrifice that could take away our sins. He has to be a perfect sacrifice. Verse 15 says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. We don't have a record of all the temptations that Jesus encountered during the days of his earthly life and ministry, but we have a record of some. We'll come back to Hebrews 4 in a bit, but go with me now to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. The setting is that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist. He is now to be beginning his 3-year public ministry. The 30 hidden years are now history. The years of public ministry lie before him. And so after he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we read, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And may I just pause and say here parenthetically that there is a devil. There is an adversary. There is a personal evil being not just some force. Jesus had numerous encounters with the devil. And we read here that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2, and after 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. He was fasting these 40 days and 40 nights. And the tempter, that's a reference to Satan or the devil. The tempter came to him, to Jesus, and said, this is the temptation that he gave to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now that doesn't sound like an evil thing to do, does it? I mean, after all, this is the same Jesus who fed a multitude of thousands with a few loaves and fishes. But in that case, Jesus was following the instructions from God the Father in heaven, because Jesus said, I never do anything except what the Father tells me to do. In this particular case, it was not instructions from the Father, it was instructions from Satan. And Jesus answered, verse 4, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, Jesus overcame the temptation by quoting the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you and I commit God's Word to memory, so that we can be armed and prepared and ready when the adversary tempts us. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. And here Satan quotes and misquotes and misinterprets and takes out of context Psalm 91. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So when the second temptation comes for Jesus to stand on the pinnacle of the temple and throw himself off and somehow become a political Messiah as opposed to a spiritual Messiah, which is exactly opposite of what God the Father had purposed that Jesus should do, Jesus responded the second time like he did the first time. He quoted from Deuteronomy. Then there's this third temptation, verse 8. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world with their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Now, Satan had the authority to give that to Jesus. Ultimately, it was Jesus. But during the days of his public incarnation, during the days of his public ministry, Jesus had laid all of that aside. And so, in a way that would be hard for us to comprehend how it would take place, that from this high place, Satan was able to enable Jesus to see across the plains of Asia, to see all the riches of Asia, and to see all the incredible animal life perhaps in Africa, and just to see all the kingdoms of the world, to see Greece and Rome and all the splendor that was Rome in this time in history. And he said to Jesus, all this I will give you. Just bow down and worship me. Now, Jesus responded, verse 10. Away from me, Satan. Those are words we ought to learn. Away from me, Satan. Words that Jesus used on more than one occasion. For it is written, and again he quotes from Deuteronomy, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So here we find Jesus experiencing these temptations. Now, these were real temptations. These were not fake, artificial temptations. Jesus had encounters with Satan himself, and he emerged triumphant. And verse 11 says, and then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. In Luke 4, where Luke gives the account of this same event, it says, and the devil left him until an opportune time. He withdrew, but he came back. And so here we find examples of Jesus experiencing temptation. The writer of Hebrews says he was tempted in every way, just as you and I are, yet he never sinned. Here is Exhibit A right here. Let me give you another in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Shortly after Peter's great confession in Caesarea Philippi that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter becomes. This is amazing. Watch this now. Peter makes this great confession and then almost turns around and becomes an instrument of Satan. Now look at this in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. At this stage in his public ministry, Jesus privately says to the disciples, this is what's going to happen. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine the brass to rebuke Jesus? I mean, if anybody had a double dose of it or a triple dose of it, Simon Peter did. This is what he said to Jesus. Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Yeah, I'm sure he did it because he loved Jesus. He didn't want to see Jesus crucified. And notice what Jesus said to him in verse 23. Out of my sight, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Jesus had said to Satan when he had that direct encounter with Satan in the wilderness, away from me, Satan. But this time, Jesus is talking to Simon Peter, and he says to him, notice that in verse 23, he says to Simon Peter, he says, out of my sight, Satan. What's he saying? He's saying that Satan has found in Simon Peter a tool to do his bidding. That doesn't mean that Peter was demon-possessed, not at all. It just means that when Peter rebuked Jesus and said, you shall never be crucified, this is not right. He was speaking words which were contrary to the eternal purpose of God, that Jesus Christ would be that one atoning sacrifice to take away our sins. And Jesus rebuked him and called him Satan. It was a temptation for Jesus. Jesus recognized it as a temptation. Let me give you one more. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. In this portion of the scripture, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before his crucifixion. Within a matter of hours, he will be arrested and taken into captivity, and the next day executed. Now look at verse 36. And then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. This was a momentous night in the life and ministry of Jesus. Jesus knew what awaited him. He knew that within a matter of hours, he would be on a cross outside Jerusalem. And so he asked them to keep watch and to pray with him. Now verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground, and this is what he prayed. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, what was the temptation here? The temptation that Jesus faced was the temptation to turn away from the cross. To turn away from the physical suffering, yes. From the public humiliation, yes. But more than that, to turn away from the cup of the fury of the wrath of God against sin, which he would bear in his own body on the cross. And Jesus struggled in the garden. His disciples let him down. Instead of interceding for him, what do? They fell asleep. And in that struggle, Jesus prays, Father, if it's possible, if there's some other way for this cup of your wrath to be taken from me, take it away. But ultimately, Jesus prayed, yet not as I will, but as you will. And so we see here that Jesus faced temptation again and again and again. Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness. When he had an encounter with Satan, he faced temptation in the person of Simon Peter. And here he faced temptation when he struggled with the will of God. But the thing that sets Jesus apart from every one of us is, though he was tempted in every way as you and I are tempted, not one time, no, not one, did Jesus ever yield to temptation. Now go with me back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And let's look again in verse 15. I want you to see how the author of Hebrews said it. He was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Jesus is our sinless high priest. Our sinless high priest. Had Jesus committed one sin, he couldn't be our high priest, our blessed Redeemer, our Savior. Now, there's a second life-transforming truth I want you to see with me in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and that is that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. Jesus is not only our sinless high priest, but Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. Look in verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. The Word of God says that he's a sympathetic high priest. He knows your temptation. The Word of God says he's been tempted in every way that you and I have been tempted. You think about that. How can it be? How can it be that he's tempted in every way that you and I are tempted? Because he's fully human. That's how. It is in his humanity that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. It is in his humanity that Jesus overcame temptation. It was not in his deity. If Jesus had used the powers of his deity, of his godness, if you please, to overcome temptation, then he could not be a sympathetic high priest. But it was in his humanity. It was in his humanity that he quoted Scripture to Satan. It was in his humanity that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And just as Jesus, when he encountered temptation, used the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to overcome temptation, you and I who know the Lord Jesus, we have access to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to overcome temptation. And so we read in verse 15 that our high priest is able to sympathize with us. Yes, his temptations were real. But he identified with us. He entered into the human experience completely. There was no reservation or hesitation on his part. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. Because he himself, that's Jesus, suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And when temptation comes your way, just remember Jesus. When temptation seems to overwhelm you, when it seems that you're blindsided by temptation, and it seems that the temptation is so attractive that you just must yield, whatever it may be, anger, pride, greed, envy, laziness, arrogance, bitterness, unforgiving spirit, Whatever the temptation may be that comes your way. Remember that Jesus has experienced that same temptation. Now, He never yielded to the temptation, but the Scripture says that He suffered through the temptation, and He knows how you feel when you feel temptation, and therefore He is able to help those of us who are being tempted, and that includes every single one of us. Because Jesus' temptations were real, Jesus knows what we experience when we're tempted. And because Jesus triumphed over temptation, we have the assurance that we can as well. Our Savior, our High Priest, is a sympathetic High Priest for which we can rejoice. Now, we've said that Jesus is a sinless high priest and a sympathetic high priest. There's a third truth I believe will transform your life if you'll allow the Holy Spirit to do so. The third truth is this. Jesus is our sufficient high priest. He is our sufficient high priest. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, when I say to you this morning that Jesus is our sufficient high priest, this is what I mean. I want you to get this. Jot this down somewhere. We do not have to sin. Whenever a child of God sins, it's because he chooses to sin. Now, if you don't know Jesus, you don't have any choice in the matter. If you don't know Jesus, then you are a son or daughter of Satan. You are a slave of Satan. And Satan can squeeze your trigger whenever he wants to, and you don't have any control. You have no resistance. But if you belong to Jesus, you don't have to sin. Now, we do sin, 1 John says, and we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. But having said that, whenever a believer sins, it's because a believer chooses to sin. At no time, under no circumstances, is temptation so overwhelming or so great that you just say, I can't help myself. The temptation was too powerful. I gave in. I didn't mean to. I didn't want to. No, the Bible says, there's no temptation taken us except what is common to man, and God will provide a way of escape. So we do not have to sin. And we have in the Lord Jesus Christ a high priest who is a sufficient high priest who enables us to overcome temptation. Look again in verse 16. Let us approach the throne of grace. Now, what is the throne of grace? Now, that's God's throne in heaven. It is a throne of grace. It is a place of grace. It is a source of grace. Grace is God's supernatural power imparted to the children of God to do the will of God, whatever God leads us to do. And we can approach the throne of grace. We can come into the very throne room of heaven itself, the Scripture says, with confidence, because we have a high priest who is Jesus, the Son of God. We come with confidence. And what do we find in the throne of grace? Look at that last phrase there in verse 16, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That is good. Now, what's your time of need? Well, it could be whatever your time of need is, but we're talking about temptation today. And the context here is temptation. And certainly when temptation comes your way, that's a time of need. That's a time when you need the power of Jesus. That's a time when you need the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of Jesus who lives within you. And so in the time of need, when Satan tempts us, when we battle with the world and the flesh and the devil, in our time of need, Jesus promises grace sufficient for the time of need. We're not out there by ourselves, lone rangers out there battling the world, the flesh, and the devil and our own resources. If that's the case, then no wonder we get buffeted around. No wonder we're carnal. No wonder we have lives that dishonor God. No wonder we have attitudes and speech patterns that deny the Lord who bought us with His own blood. Doesn't have to be that way. We have a high priest, a sufficient high priest, to give us grace in the time of need. How does that work out? Look in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25. Look in verse 24, chapter 7. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Now, let me just pause here before we go to verse 25. Watch this now. Look this way. I want you to hear this. Jesus is not just a priest during the days of his earthly life and ministry. He was not just a priest on the cross. Jesus is a permanent priest. He lives forever. Now look at verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, what does it mean, he is able to save completely? Do you know that you're not completely saved yet? Neither am I. Don't get upset. Salvation begins at a point in time. Romans says it's called justification. Salvation continues over the course of our earthly life. The Bible word for that is sanctification, which just means we're being conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. But salvation is not complete yet. Salvation won't be complete until the end of the age when we see Jesus face to face. We get our glorified resurrection bodies. And the Bible term for that is glorification. It starts with justification. It continues with sanctification. It is consummated someday with glorification. So none of us in this room are as saved as we're going to be. Now look again in verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Salvation is an event followed by a process, consummated by glorification. But right now we're in the sanctification stage. Now look at this last phrase here in verse 25. Because he, that's Jesus, always lives to intercede for them. Let that one soak in, folks. It doesn't get much better than this. Where's Jesus? He's at the right hand of the throne of grace in heaven. What's he doing? He's praying for his own. If you can't get excited about that, I'd just question if you're saved. It's like this. If you and I could just slip into heaven, and we could just sort of tiptoe up to the throne of grace and not be seen, and we could just eavesdrop and listen, there would be Jesus interceding. And what's he doing? He's calling my name. He's calling your name and your name and your name. He is a high priest. He is a sufficient high priest for us. The eternal God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, who came and lived among us and lived a sinless life so that he could become that perfect sacrifice to take away our sins, has ascended back to heaven. And if we could just eavesdrop, we'd see that he's calling our name before the throne of grace. And when you think about that, there's no excuse to ever yield to temptation. Some of you folks in my generation above remember the old Flip Wilson line, "The devil made me do it." No, he didn't. Now, you chose to do it. Whenever you and I sin, it's because we choose to sin. We have a high priest, even Jesus, who forever lives to save us completely. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray together.